So the way this is going to work is basically you're just going to go through the entire Parsha saying over like the best Mefarshim that I found on the Parsha. That's basically how it works. Okay. So Parsha's Vayishlach begins talking about Yaakov sends his emissaries, angels, see what they are in a second, to Esav, basically trying to appease him because, of course, Esav from 2 weeks ago was angry that Yaakov stole the brachos and he stole the bechorah, and now Yaakov's coming trying to figure out how to appease Esav so he doesn't kill him. So Rashi right away in the beginning of the Parsha points out when it says Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim, Rashi says Malachim Mamish, so Rashi quotes. So the Kliyakar says, like, how does Rashi know Malachim Mamish? Meaning, most of the time in Chumash, Malachim usually mean like messengers, emissaries. How did Rashi figure out that it means Malachim Mamish? So he goes to a few possibilities. Either he says because the fact that in last week's parashah Vayetz, in the beginning of the parashah, we hear Vayifku bo Malachei Elokim. So those we know are for sure Malachei Elokim. They're not emissaries. Or he says maybe the very last word of the parashah Vayetz, Machanayim, is a Rashi Tevos. He says Me'osochel Notal Yaakov Malachim. That's what Machanayim stands for. From that group, Yaakov took Malachim. So maybe again, it's a reference to the Malachei Elokim from the end of Vayetz. And he says, sorry. And then he says that Vayashuvu Hamalachim, also in the beginning of this week's parasha, he says that it's weird. It says that the Malachim returned, but we never find that the Malachim ever went anywhere in the first place. So Lachora, those have to be Malachei Elokim in order for that to work. Also, he points out that here the pasuk is Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim Lifanav. He says we never find the word Lifanav ever associated with regular Malachim, meaning as human messengers. And he says, but by Malachei Hashem, the pasuk says Ki Elech Malachi Lifanecha. So there, that's a remez to Malachei Elokim as opposed to just regular emissaries like regular people as opposed to Malachim. Also, one other point the Kliyakar says is that they were always in front of Yaakov, even when he was in front of Esav. Meaning, the Malachim were always, even when the Malachim were going to do their shlichas, they were also in front of Yaakov. So that obviously doesn't make any sense by people. People can't be in two places at once, but Malachim can. So he says those are all the riots that he brings to prove that these were Malachei Elokim and not people who were messengers. The Das Kingdom points out that Yaakov refers to Esav as an Adon, as a master, 8 times in this parsha, and his onesh for that was at the end of Vayishlach. We see that there are the 8 Malchei Edom, and the pasuk says as an introduction to the 8 Malchei Edom, it says Ve'ilah Hamalachim Asher Malchu Be'eretz Edom Lifnei Malach Melech Lifnei Yisrael, meaning these were the 8 kings of Edom before Klai Yisrael ever got a king. Now it's not exactly clear what it's referring to because the first king Klai Yisrael doesn't happen until Navi. It's a little bit weird. The pasuk would be referring to something that doesn't happen in Torah at all. So some mafarshim claim that Malach Melech that when the reference to a Melech is to Moshe Rabbeinu. That's maybe what the pasuk of Zos Abracha means when it says Vayivi Shur Melech. So Melech could be a reference to Moshe Rabbeinu, even though he wasn't, you know, technically a Melech, but he effectively was a Melech of Klal Yisrael. So maybe that's what it's referring to. Or it just means that this the onesh was that Edom for thousands of years before us had a Malchus, had a monarchy, which and we didn't. The Or HaChaim asks. He says, why didn't Yaakov use regular people? Why did he have to use Malachim? So he quotes, he says that he needed to dafka said Malachim because Esav was like such an Adam Chashev that he was afraid that Esav wouldn't even talk to, if he sent regular people, it wouldn't be Chashev enough for Esav. He had some really Chashev, he had some Malachim for Esav to talk to. Or he says, maybe Esav would attack them. So if he sent regular people, they would get scared and run away. Well, you know, Malachim Mamish wouldn't run anywhere. Or the Or HaChaim quotes that he tried making peace with Esav because he was afraid that Esav had some sort of Chosavos, right, from Yitzchak, from Avram, whatever. So he tried peace with Esau, so he wouldn't have to, you know, actually fight him head on because he was afraid that Esau would have some sort of chosavos that would possibly protect him. Okay, Rabbeinu Bachai, the way that his parish works, so he always starts out every single parsha by quoting a pasuk from Mishlei, and he uses a pasuk of Mishlei as like a springboard to talk about the parsha. In other words, he has like a whole paragraph or pages, whatever, depending on the parsha, discussing this pasuk. He has like a whole mahalach of the pasuk, usually taken right out of Rabbeinu Yonah and Mishlei, and then he ties it into the parsha. So at the beginning of this week's parsha, he says that a rasha can never completely bring down a tzaddik. We know the famous idea of Sheba Yibol Tzaddik V'Kam, right? The notion that no matter how many times tzaddik falls, he can always get back up. And he says, I don't remember the exact pasuk from which that he quoted, but he says that he compares a rush of a tzaddik to a ma'ayan and a makor, right? A ma'ayan meaning a spring, and a makor meaning like an actual source of water. A nahar, a river, so draws water from a ma'ayan, and then the ma'ayan draws the water from the makor, from the source. And the word ma'ayan comes b'lashon ayin, from the word eye. And he says, he quotes, I don't know if this is actually true scientifically, but he says that the eye gets its tears from the brain. And he says, that's why if a person cries too much, their brain dries up, because since your tears are coming from your brain, so the more you cry, so that apparently dries your brain out. But the makor, on the other hand, is actually an independent source of water. So that's why Kadosh Baruch Hu was always referred to as a makor, right? Like for example, we say it's a pasuk in Tehillim, like makor Hashem, because his koach never stops. It's not based on anything else; it's based on anyone else. Then he also points out that we have to praise tzaddikim And he says that when we investigate the kavod of tzaddikim and we see how great they are, that's sweeter than honey. He says too much honey is not a good thing, but he says that the more that we praise the tzaddikim, that's good, in contrast to rishayim. So we don't want to focus on the evil things that they do, even if they have certain, you know, traits that are good, or even if they have wealth or whatever it is. We don't want to focus on that. And he quotes from the Gemara Megillah based on Psukim in Sefer Melachim that Yehoshaphat HaMelech. So the Gemara points out Yehoshaphat, so he was a king, and he obviously demanded a certain sense of aim of year as a king. But on the other hand, the Psukim said that he would get up for Talmid Chacham, he would hug and kiss Talmid Chacham. So there was this kind of a balance where he demanded aim of Ira, but he also showed a certain sense of love towards Talmid Chacham. So the Chasm Sofer points out that we know, of course, that Esau was extremely Nizhar and Kibarav, right, for Yitzchak. Yaakov apparently, so unclear if he wasn't or just we don't hear about it. I mean, Esav, Chazal are very quick to point out how good Esav was at Kibbutz. So one could say, okay, because Esav didn't do anything else good, so we have to focus on the one thing he did good. But it doesn't sound that way for the Farshim. The Farshim, at least the Chasam Sofer, says that Yaakov actually, he wasn't good at Kibbutz. Why not? So Chasam Sofer says something wild. He says, the Gemara says at the end of the first parak of Megillah, that Gadol Talmud Torah Yosher mi Kibbutz Aim. Since Yaakov was learning Torah all day, that's why he wasn't good at Kibbutz Aim, because Gadol Talmud. It's weird, because the Gemara there is talking about how if you have a situation where there's a trade-off between Talmud Torah and Kibbutz Aim, so assuming that it's Esher Lassus, Ideya Chayrim, so then Talmud Torah wins out. It doesn't mean that, like, if I learn Torah, I can be bad at Kibbutz Aim, but that's what the Chasam Sofer seems to understand that story. And he says that when Yaakov was in Beis Lavan, so apparently he didn't learn or Davin, and that's why he waited for Yosef to be born, because Yosef, we know, was the Sitna of Shalit, so that's took him saying Sefer Zachariah. That's why, right, Vahaya Beis Yaakov, Le'esh, Beis Yosef, Lehava, Beis Esav, Lakash, once Yosef was born, so he had this Kalach to be able to defeat Esav, because Esav excelled at Kibbutz Avaim. So since Yaakov had that Chisaron, he needed to wait for Yosef to be born to counter the Kalach of Kibbutz Avaim that Esav had. The Or HaChaim writes that Yaakov instructed them to call Esav an Adon multiple times to remove any sort of kinah or sinah that Esav might have towards Yaakov. Okay, then this is a fascinating idea from the Kli Yakar. So Rashi, you know, the famous shot from Rashi, right, that in Lovan Garti, right, Rashi quotes Targum Shemarti, but Rashi actually quotes two shot. In the first shot, he says that in Lovan Garti, and I didn't become a Sar V'chashev. In other words, I lived with Lovan, right? Yaakov gave, Yitzchak gave me all these brachos that I would, you know, that I would get all the, you know, the fag land and everything else. And look, I've been stuck in Lovan's house for the last 20 years, so I don't have anything. So clearly the brachos didn't come true. That was the first shot. Second shot is that I lived in Lovan's house and Targum Shemarti. So the Kli Yakar says that these two shot, L'chora, are mamish Soser each other. Why? He says, on the one hand, according to the first shot, he was basically being machini. He was making himself subservient to Esav. He was saying, listen, I know that I sold the brachas from you, but it doesn't matter. Like, what are you going crazy about? None of the brachas came true. The second shot, he's like sticking it to Esav. Look, I lived in Lava's house, I kept all the mitzvos, and I got all the brachos anyway. So, like which shot is correct? Which shot wouldn't make sense? So, the Kli Yakar actually has a wild chiddush about how to explain this. He basically says that you should just erase the davar acher, and it's really one shot. So how does he read that? So he says like this. He says that I wasn't chashuv when I was in Lavan's house, right? Which means that the brachos were not fulfilled with me because none of the things that Yitzchak said ever came true to me. Now, he said that Yitzchak obviously thought he was giving Esav a bracha, and Parsha told us that's obviously what his kavanah was. So he says, that's why none of the brachos were chal on me because they weren't meant for me. They were meant for you. And he says, the reason why you didn't get the brachos wasn't because the brachos failed. It's because you didn't keep the Torah. You didn't keep mitzvahs. No, kamash malan, tari mitzvah shamarti. I kept kol Torah kula, and I still didn't get the brachos. So that obviously is magala. It wasn't a chisor to me. It was a chisor on the brachos. So, and in fact, the Kli Yakar at the very end writes, he says that if I wasn't scared, I would just erase the davar acher from Rashi and just read this as one shot. He goes, Lamai said that's his shot, even though I don't know if that's what Rashi meant, but that's what the Kli Yakar says. The Sifsei Chacham says that Yaakov, that you're not going to be able to overpower me because your bracha, Esau's bracha that he got of the Al-Kharb HaSichya, is only going to be fulfilled in the event that the Hayakashir Tarid Ufarakta Ulomi Al-Tzavaracha. If we throw away Torah mitzvos, that's when Esau can overpower us. So, Mela, if Tariq Mitzvah Shamarti, so then Mela, we're not going to, Esav won't have any Shadur. In fact, it's interesting, the Kli Yakar in the Toldos has a fascinating shot. After Esav finds out that Yaakov steals his brachos, so he's furious and he says, Yikruvu Yimei Eva Laviva Aharga Es Yaakov Achi. When my father Yitzchak dies, I'm going to kill Yaakov. So what does that mean? So Rashi says, that just means he didn't want to upset Yitzchak, so he wanted to wait for Yitzchak to die. The Kli Yakar says, no. He says he knew that when Yitzchak died, Yaakov would be Bavelos, and Avel is Asher B'Talmud Torah, and since he wouldn't be able to learn Torah, he would have no avenue to be able to defeat Esav. Kashi says, what do you mean? Avel is allowed to learn things that are mitzvah. So I think someone quoted me from the, I think it was from the Beis Yisrael, who says, yeah, Yeah, but that Torah is not mesamech asalif, right? Because pasuk says tehillim that pikud Hashem Hashem sam chilev. So Torah, even the Torah that's mutar ba'avilus, is not a Torah that gives you simcha. So maybe that Torah doesn't have like a shame of defeating Esav. So it has to be Torah of simcha. Fine. Now, the Sif Sechem quotes from the Gur Ari from the Maral. He says that the reason why it says Tari, or Rashi quotes Tari Mitzvah Shamarti, is that the brachos that my father gave me are not related to this world. They're brachos that are related to Torah. So he says to Esav, what are you jealous of me for? These brachos have nothing to do with you. You're an Olam Hazeh kind of guy. So what do you care about the brachos I got for Torah? Then the Sisachem has a Baal Kasha. How could Yaakov with a straight face say Tari Mitzvah Shamarti? We know the famous guy, everyone has the famous Kasha. It's impossible for any one individual to ever fulfill Targum Mitzvahs, but just by definition, right? Because some mitzvahs only apply when there's a base of mitzvahs, or when you're a melech, when you're a kohen. So what do you mean Targum Mitzvahs Shemarti? So for one shot, he quotes from the Divrei Dabe, from the Taz, he says, you're right, but we know the Gemara says that if you're Osik be Torah's Karbanos, Ki'ilu Hikrim Karban. So yeah, so Lechora Yaakov was Osik in all the mitzvahs that he couldn't physically fulfill. He learned the sugyas. He learned the, you know, the halachos pertaining to all of those other mitzvahs. Okay. Now, the Kliyakar discusses, if you look at, again, in the beginning of the parasha, so Yaakov says to Esav, Vahili shor v'chamor tzon ve'eved v'shemcha. So Rashi is bothered by the fact that the pasuk says shor v'chamor, but Yaakov only had one ox and one donkey. So Rashi says, no, that's just like dibur tor kolash b'nei adam, shor means shvarim, chamor means chamor. Fine. So the Kliyakar says that, what does that mean that a person calls one shor, or calls shvarim a shor, or whatever. So he says that Yaakov says, right, Ko amar avdecha Yaakov im lovan garti, he called himself an eved, right, avdecha Yaakov. What was the significance of calling himself an eved? Because he was emphasizing to Esav that the bracha that I got from Yitzchak, have a gvir la'achecha, didn't come true. Because v'haraya, I'm your eved, I'm avdecha Yaakov, right? And we know, of course, the din is that kol ma shekana eved kana rabo. So anything that I get really just belongs to you. So he says, that's why he says that a person would rather have a rich Eved than a poor Eved. Because if you have a poor Eved, so you don't get any benefits from a poor Eved. If you have a rich Eved, so everything that he owns belongs to you. So that's why you'll actually do better. We know later in the parasha, Yaakov says, Yeshli Kol, right? As opposed to Esav, who says, Yeshli Rav. So Rashi already points out this distinction, right? That Esav was not satisfied that he wanted more. Yaakov already had considered himself to have everything. So he says, Yeshli Kol, says the Kliyakar, he wanted to curry favor with Esav. It wasn't that he was saying, oh, I have everything, I'm satisfied. He was saying, I have so much that I'm going to benefit you because since I'm your Eved, Kol Mashkan Eved Kan Rabo. So therefore, Yeshli Kol, and therefore Esav, you should be happy that, you know, everything I have is going to belong to you. And he says, that's why the Pasuk refers to the multiple Shvarim and Chamorim as Shor Vachamor. Because to Yaakov, it's Ki'ilu, Yaakov didn't really own these things. It barely belonged to him because everything was going to Esav anyway. So he said, yeah, all I really have is a Shor Nachamor because everything else really belongs to you. So I really don't have any shlita over any of this stuff anyway. That was one shot from the clip. And then another shot he quotes, as we've already been emphasizing already a few times, that Yaakov was saying that none of the brachos were fulfilled with me. But he says, so then the question is, okay, fine. So yes, it's fine. None of the brachos were fulfilled. So where do all these animals come from? Where did all this bracha come? Where did all this stuff come from? So he says, no. He says, when Yitzchak said, V'yitin lecha ha'elokim yitah shamayim, so the vava v'yitin lecha means that Yaakov was saying, I need to put in my hishtaglus, my effort, naturally in order to gain all the things that I've gotten. And he says, when I put in a certain amount of hishtaglus, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will pour down shefa on me, and based on the shefa that he pours down, so I'll get even more based on the minimal effort that I put in. So he says that the more effort I expend, the more shefa HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give me. So he says that the amount of possessions that I have, that I own to my name, is based on the minimal amount of work that I did. But he says, I don't have any additional bracha. All I have is shor v'chamor. In other words, shor v'chamor means, yeah, shor v'chamor is the effort I put in. It's a little amount of work that I did. But I don't have shvarim v'chamorim. I don't have tons and tons and tons of shefa like I should if the brachas had come true. So that's what he was emphasizing. So yeah, I have a little bit I worked for, but I don't have anything else. That's the one thing he was emphasizing. Then the Kliyakar said, well, maybe you're going to have the following taina. Esav will say the following. No, maybe Yaakov, you really put in minimal effort. And if you didn't have Hashem's bracha, you wouldn't even have shor v'chamor. You wouldn't have anything at all. So he says, no. That's why Yaakov had to say, no. I've been living in base love on this whole time. I've been toiling my whole last 20 years in base love. And then Esau would say, no, maybe not. Maybe you really just like the accommodations of base love. And really, you only worked for a week and you just wanted to lounge around for 20 years. So no, he says,
He says, not true, because Lavan, we know, was a Rama. He was an awful person. He was Lavan HaRamai VaHanov. He was an awful, terrible person. So, of course, I don't want to live there. Then he says that, then the Kodakar also points out, the Pasuk says in the beginning of the parasha also, Yaakov gives Esav min habab yado. So, we'll get back to this expression a little bit later also. Min habab yado means all the effort that he expended. In other words, the physical labor that he put in. He gave that to Esav, not the bracha and the shetha that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave. That he didn't want to get to Esav. We'll see later on, because he didn't want Esav, the Russia, to have any part of that, you know, the part that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him, the things that he did himself, so he had no problem giving to Esav. The stuff that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him, he didn't want to hand over to Esav. Okay. Then we know that, of course, you know, the famous idea of Banu Elachicha El Esav, right? And then of course, we have the famous passage of Hatzilinam Yadachim Yad Esav. So all the Mefarshim basically say the same idea. The Kliyakar says this, the famous Beis Halevi says in the Parsha Vayishlach, basically the notion that Yadachim Yad Esav, there's two separate Esavs. There's the Achi, and there's the Esav. So regular Esav is the guy who's trying to kill us. So that's Pashup Shalom Sukkim. But then, you know, this is the famous shot from the Beis Halevi. He points out that the more dangerous type of enemy is the Achi, is the person who's trying to bring you closer, to try and get you to follow in his ways, you know, and to destroy you spiritually, while at the same time pretending to be your brother, pretending to be your friend. And that's basically similar to what Kliyakar emphasizes also. Then, of course, we have the pasuk says, "Vayira Yaakov ma'od vayitzer lo." So Yaakov was scared and he was distressed. So Rashi says, well, he was scared that he would be killed, and distressed that he would have to kill. So, like, what's going on here? So he says, so the Kliyakar says that all the Mefarshim try to figure out, like, what's Pshat in this pasuk. He says that they all fail. They all fail to figure out what Pshat in the pasukim is. He says, we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu already promises Yaakov twice that he's going to protect him. In the beginning of Vayetze, Ushmarticha b'chol asher teilech, and when he's in Beis Lavan, he says, Shuvah l'eretz molatecha v'eheyeh imach. So Hashem already told him multiple times, I'm going to protect you. So what's Yaakov? You're going crazy here. I'm scared. So he says, some people quote the Gemara, right? The Gemara says that, Yaakov was scared, Shem Yigram Achid. He was scared that maybe his chatoim were going to detract from his chuyos, and therefore he would be vulnerable. He says, what, you think Yaakov did such a big avera that he was going to lose every schus? It's crazy. So he quotes the Gemara in Sota. There's a machluk, it's a Gemara in Sota Memal, between Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Pedas. So Rabbi Elazar says, actually, one second before that. Rabbi Elazar says that a person who flatters his friend is going to fall prey to that person. And they're gonna, you know, that other person is gonna overtake them. So he says here, Yaakov was scared that he was kind of flattering Esav too much. He was calling him my master and whatever. He was using all these adjectives, and he says that Yaakov was nervous that he had the flattery to Esav was you know, kind of pushing the limit a little bit. Then he quotes, also Kliyakar quotes, that he was afraid that Esav would kill him. Right, that's what Rashi quotes. But he was distressed over the death of his father Yitzchak. That's what he was distressed about. Now, why all of a sudden now is the distress of Yitzchak's death? Because he knew, the pasuk we quoted before, the other told us, right, what does Esav say? Yikrevu yimei evel aviv ahar glas Yaakovchi. He was going to wait till Yitzchak died before going to kill Yaakov. So now Yaakov sees Esav coming to kill him. So he says, Yitzchak must have died. Because Esav said, I'm not going to kill you till Yitzchak dies. So now he's thinking, my father must have died. So now he feels the avilus over what he thinks is the death of his father. Yeah, and he says also, by the way, that's also at the beginning of the parsha, it says, Elokei Avi Yitzchak. In the end of Vayetze, it says, Upachad Yitzchak Hayali. Here it says, Elokei Avi Yitzchak. Because Rashi quotes in a few places that we don't associate a Shem Hashem with the person while he's alive. Right? So he says, now he says, Elokei Yitzchak, because he thinks he's dead. Because now he says, Esau going to attack him. So now he reasons that Yitzchak must have died. Okay. Das Kanim writes that Yaakov was scared that Esau would have the schus of kibud av ha'im, and Yaakov would, like we pointed out before, or maybe there would be the schus that Esau was in Eretz Yisrael, Yaakov wasn't, so maybe he had that schus protecting him. Then the Das Kanim quotes from Rav Eliyahu HaKohen, who says that he was distressed. That it's like almost like a psychological like circle. He's distressed that he still feared Esav, even though Hashem promised him that he would protect him. So it's, you know, like a little bit backwards. He says that that's what he was distressed about. He was still scared of Esav. The Sifsei Chachamim says that the haftacha that Hashem would protect Yaakov was only that he would actually return to Eretz Yisrael, but lav dafka that he would make it back to Yitzchak's house, his father's house. So that's why he was nervous. Then he quotes from the Medrash Tanchuma, who says that he was afraid that if he killed Esav, Yitzchak would be upset because he loves Esav, so he would curse Yaakov. That's what he was scared of. Then he goes to another pshat. Of course, Yaakov wasn't scared of killing Esav, because we know the din is Habala Hagachash gave Argo. Of course, if the kill person is trying to kill you. Yaakov was afraid that he was very, very, very like lumdish fear. He was afraid he would kill Esav's men, and maybe Esav's men were not coming to kill Yaakov per se. They're going to kill maybe Yaakov's other men, but not Yaakov himself. And even though they were running after Yaakov's men, but they were only Rodfim, and we know that the Gemara Sanhedrin says that if you're able to stop a Rodev by injuring him and not killing him, you kill him anyway, then you're Chayav Misa. So Yaakov was scared that he would come to kill these other people who were not coming to kill him specifically, instead of just hurting them, and thereby he would be Chayav Misa, because of the confusion of war. That's what he quotes here. Then the Sifsei Chacham quotes from the Minchas Yehuda, who says that when Esav says Yikrevu Yemei Evel Avi, so implication obviously is that as long as Yitzchak's alive, I'm not going to kill my brother Yaakov. But that statement was only true Kol Zman that he was next to Yitzchak, when he was near Yitzchak. But the second that if Yitzchak wasn't around, so you know I'll kill Yaakov even if he's still alive. Okay. Then Rabbeinu Bechai writes that Yaakov knew that at least one of the two camps would survive. That's why he divided the camps, where he divided them into two separate camps. And Rabbi Bechai says that's a simin that Klal Yisrael will never be completely destroyed, because it says that we're always going to survive against our enemies. That we're always going to have at least, you know, there's always going to be at least one surviving machane. And he says that if a king from one country expels us or wants to destroy us or take our money away, which you know happened, you know, at least 500 times over the course of our history, so he says then a king from another country will take us in. Again, that happened literally all the time in the last 1,000 years. Rabbeinu Bechai quotes Al Pi Kabbalah, where he's trying to figure out why doesn't it say Hashem Elokei Avi Avraham. Why does it only say Elokei Avi Avraham, not Hashem Elokei Avi Avraham? So he gets the whole discussion between Midas Adin and Midas Rachamim, but he points out, he goes from the Chachmei HaEmes, Chachmei HaKabbalah, who says that we know that the Avos are the Merkava Lashchina, right? That's what Chazal pointed out in many places, that the Avos are like the chariot to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But the problem is that we know that in Merkava Pochus Midal, that a chariot has four wheels. So how do you have a chariot with three Avos? What does that mean? So he says that Hashem refers to himself as Elokei Avram Yitzchak V'Yaakov, but he says we also find that Hashem is V'Yaakov, his name with David HaMelech. So he says, that's why he says the Ravid has something like halacha based on this. The Ravid in benching apparently would say Elokei David Ubonei Yerushalayim. Sorry, in Shmoneh Esrei, he would say Elokei David Ubonei Yerushalayim. That's the initial that the Ravid had, because that was the completion of the Merkava, because David HaMelech was part of the Merkava also. And he says the reason why Chazal don't count David as one of the Avos is because just like in the beginning of Sefer Yecheskel, the story of the Meister Merkava, so the Nesher, who's one of the four right faces of the Malach, is hidden. So David is like the fourth one who's hidden, basically, essentially. That's what Rabbeinu Bechai quotes. Then we have the famous pasuk of Katoti Mikol HaChasadim Mikol HaEmes, right? Yaakov says, I don't deserve any of this, right? All the Chasadim that Hashem did for me, I don't deserve. So the Kliyaka writes that the Havtacha here was not that Yaakov would be protected from evil, but it was like a kumva aseh, that Yaakov would actually actively do mitzvot. He would actively do something positive. He says also, the pasuk says, ve'etiva imach, not ve'etiva lach, because ve'etiva lach would have implied that, I'm sorry, because ve'etiva imach means that Yaakov is supposed to do everything that's within his capability of doing. And he says that Hashem is going to then finish the job, bring down all the shefa, like I said before, when you put in a little bit of a shtalos, so Hashem will bring down the rest. We know that Yaakov also says, Kivim Akli Avarti Esai Yardin. I only crossed my yardin with the staff, and Rashi says with the staff and nothing else. So Yaakov essentially admitted that he crossed the yardin with nothing but his stick. So obviously, all the wealth that he got must have been miraculous, because where did he get all this wealth from if he crossed the yardin with nothing but his stick? So he says that Yaakov was guaranteed protection from Hashem, but he wasn't scared for his own sake, but Peni Avovi Kani Eim Al-Banim, he was scared for his wife and kids, or his wives and kids. He was scared that they were going to be harmed by Esav and his men. That's what he wanted protection for. Also, the Kliyaka quotes a very interesting idea. He says that a lot of times, let's say if a person has money stolen from him, so he says, even if you get restitution for the money that was stolen from you, it doesn't feel the same, right? In other words, if you get money stolen from you, you want the guy, not, I mean, forget about whether you know you want the guy brought to justice, but you want your money back. You want like the very money he stole, the very object he stole from you. So he says, and also if you get the same money later on, you're going to think, oh, you know, I would have had more money if I had my original object back. So he says that when Yaakov was gypped by Laban, he cheated him out all his money, not only did he get back the exact money that Laban had taken from him or stolen from him or, you know, extorted from him, he got more money back also than that. That was HaKadosh Baruch Hu's, you know, paying back to Yaakov. Not only did he get back the things that were taken from him by Lavan, but also he got back more than what he lost. Rabbeinu Bechaya writes that when a person's davening, so a person should contemplate their chesronos, all their things that they're lacking, and the mastery of Hashem, that Hashem does good for us despite the fact that we don't deserve it. And only then can you ask for your needs. Because when you, once you put yourself in a situation where you're so lowly and subservient, then it makes sense to turn to Hashem and say, okay, now I want da-da-da-da-da. And he says, when the pasuk says, ki v'makli, that's emphasizing the fact that even when times are good, you have to, in your tefillahs, remember the bad times. The Gemara Brachos says something like that. You have to mention the ra'ah even when it's a time of tova. That's alluded to by the fact that Yaakov was talking about the fact that he crossed the Arabic with nothing but a stick. The Chasim Sofer says that Yaakov was afraid of his own chatayim, even from the fact that Yaakov married two sisters. Again, the whole deal in the Achron talk about how is it mutter for Yaakov to marry two sisters. So simple answer is that Mount Torah hadn't happened yet. So you can't ask Lundish, you know, populish questions of how can you have my two sisters before Mount Torah. That's, you know, but nobody likes that answer because then you couldn't write Sfarim. So that's the most basic answer. So Yaakov was scared that because this future Isser of you know, not marrying two sisters, he was scared maybe that was going to somehow impinge on his Zechuyos. And Yaakov also relied on Tzchosavos, but Esav also, the Chorah, had Tzchosavos from Yitzchak and from Avram. Also, another chashad was that since Rivka in Parshas told us when Yaakov is scared to go into steal the brachos, Rivka says, oh, don't worry about it. Allah kill lascha b'ni. Your curse will be on me. So every klala that Yaakov got was also on Rivka. That's what the pasuk means, im al banim, according to the Chasam Sofer. It says, penny avovi hikani im al banim, meant that Rivka would feel the balance back of any klala because she said, Allah kill lascha b'ni. Then the Chasam Sofer also points out that Yaakov was afraid that he would lose his chusim, and that Esav would gain more his chusim and would lengthen the gullus. That's why Hashem made it that Esav would take the gifts that Yaakov sent him in order to kind of neutralize his chus. And Yaakov said, I want to give you gifts so that I can find chen in Hashem's eyes. And Hashem wanted to pay back Esav with his 400 camel riders because he was a gomel chesed to Yaakov. It's a cute, like, remez, or like the word gomel, gomel chesed. They're actually... the Gemara's in Shabbos and Brachos that have like a remez that a camel is considered an animal that's Gomel Chesed because its very name, Gamal, implies Gemilas Chesedin. The Kli Yakar is a fascinating mahalach here. He talks about at the end of the first Aliyah, so Yaakov says, V'samtia zaracha k'chol hayam asher lo yisafir meruv. So the Kli Yakar wonders, it's strange. If you're trying to compare Klal Yisrael to something like, you know, grand and illustrious, you would think the stars, because the stars not only are so abundant like the sand, but they're also high up and you can't touch them. So why would you compare something to the sand, which is, yes, it's abundant, but it's like here on this earth. So the Kli Yakar is a fascinating mahalach. He says that throughout Tanakh, Klal Yisrael is compared to either dirt, sand or stars. Because what's like how do you know when's what? So he says, well, it depends. If we're at a very high, lofty, elevated state compared to the stars. If we're lowly and we're being trampled upon compared to the dirt. He says, but the sand is like this weird middle ground. What's the middle ground of the sand? So he says that when our enemies are trying to pummel and attack us, he says, Lamashal, we know that in the ocean, so the waves, you have gigantic, you know, tidal waves. But the waves can't go past the border of the sand. That's the way it works. You have the beach and then you have the water. And if you do, then you have like a monsoon, basically, right? So the waves are not going past the sand line. So it says no matter how hard the waves pummel the shore, they're never going past the sand. So that's the issue. He says that no matter how hard our enemies try to attack us, they're never gonna completely obliterate us, which is the same idea we mentioned before. Then also the Kli Yakar, we alluded to the point before also, the Kli Yakar says that when the pasuk says, Vayikach min habab yado min chale Esav achiv, so he says that he only wanted to give the part that he toiled for himself to Esav, but the part that we mentioned before, the part that he got as a brach from Hashem, b'shefa, he didn't want to give over to Esav. Rabbeinu Bechaya quotes, I don't know where he gets this from, but he quotes that Esav apparently, he said, this is his pshat in the pasuk of min habab yado, that Esav used to have a falcon that he would use to hunt with. It was like his messenger falcon that he used to hunt with. So Yaakov, when it says min habab yado, he would give him the prey that his falcon normally would get him. That's what he said to Esav. He's like, I don't know. I don't even know what that would be. But the food that his falcon normally got, that's what he sent to Esav. We know that in the beginning of the second Aliyah, subsequently we talk about all the animals that he sends to Esav. And Rashi quotes it. Basically, we're in Ksubis, right? We're in the fifth or sixth paragraph of Ksubis, that says based on the number of animals that are listed, that's the shear of Tashmish Amita, that the depending on who you are, what kind of profession you have, right? Is it every day, once a week, every 6 months, whatever it is, fine. So that's the shear ona for different people. So the Sifsei Chacham quotes this from the Nachalas Yaakov. He says, so, like, Mehechatesi that this parsha of the animals is like a mucker for that din of Tash. It's like a strange comparison. So he quotes the Sisachim quotes from the Nachlas Yaakov that Rashi means that it's the nature of every living creature has relations because they need to continue the race, right? So he says, but every creature has relations based on their personal desire and time. But he says that it's built into nature that once a creature becomes pregnant, they don't go off to other males or to other, you know, whatever, to other people in the species, or depending on humans or animals, to mate or to have babies, to have children, because they become loyal at that point, right? Like, for example, I think Chazal talked about this, by a yona, dove, is intrinsically a loyal animal. Other animals are not necessarily loyal, but once they become pregnant, so then they already feel like meshuba to the person, you know, the husband that made them pregnant. The Or HaChaim says that the total number of animals that Yaakov sent were 580, which is gematria of Seir, right, for where Esau comes from, because he was trying to break the Koach of Esau. That's why he sent them that number of animals. Rabbi Nebuchai writes that the way in which Yaakov arranged the animals was based on their gestation period. The Gemara Bechoru says that different animals become pregnant or give birth at different times. Like the Gemara says that a snake takes 7 years to from pregnancy to birth. Other animals do much quicker. You know, we 9 months. You know, there's always different periods. So he says that's the way in which he arranged it. He says also initially, Yaakov was afraid to mention tzon, because Tzon would conjure up the images of the snake Dayi Izim that he used to trick Esau to steal the brachos. But eventually, once Yaakov davened, he felt confident enough, he says, he mentioned that he sent the Tzon also, and he was relying on the schus of the snake Dayi Izim that with which he got the brachos. And he also sends Asonos and Ayarim, right? You know, male and female donkeys, because that's an allusion to Yimus Mashiach in the future. Remember, the pasuk in Sefer Zechariah, the Mashiach is going to become Izmin Ani, who's Rochev al HaChamor. The pasuk says, "Verevach tasimu bein eder bein eder." Yaakov put spaces between all the animals. So the Sifsei Chacham says that since Yaakov was giving him this huge gift of different species, it looks more impressive when you spread out. If you have, let's say, the tall animals in the back and the small animals in the front, but if you're sending all the same species of same exact animal, then it'll be more impressive to bring them all at once, like a humongous gathering of giraffes. But if you have multiple animals, so then it's better to spread them out by size. Rabbi Nebuchadnezzar writes that Yaakov was saying, "Don't." It's like almost like don't bring all the tsaros on Klal Yisrael at once, but spread them out, right? Which, and he says, and it's an allusion to the fact that the taxes from the Bnei Esav are going to be spread out and not going to be hammered on you all at once. There's a din, the Gemara says in Megillah, that you're not allowed to look at the face of a Rasha, because there's a chashad, you're going to be influenced negatively by the Rasha. However, a tzadik gomer can sometimes extract mitzotos of kedusha from the Rasha. So he says that, we know in Parshas Bo, Moshe says to Paro, "Lo osif od ra'os panecha." After Paro says, you know, after he threatens with makas bechoros, he says, "I don't want to see your face anymore." He says, "Good, lo osif od ra'os panecha. I'm not going to, right? You're not going to see my face." Yaakov was afraid that if Esav didn't accept his gift, then ulai Yisav p'nei Esav, he might have to look at him in the face. And Esav was a Rasha. So even though Yaakov was probably, I don't know, I would assume a tzadik gomer, but I don't know, maybe he didn't feel confident enough to say that. Rashi quotes famously that, you know, it says Yaakov comes with his 11 kids. Where was Dina? She was hidden in a box. Kasha is mehichatesi that Dina was in the box, and not one of the other shvatim. Pasuk just says he came with 11 kids, so maybe Dina was out, and one of the shvatim was, I don't know, hidden in a box for some reason. So he quotes from the Divrei from the Taz, who says in Parshas Miketz, when Yosef sees Binyamin before he reveals himself, so he says Elokim yachnecha bini, or Hashem should show favor on you. So Yosef said that to Binyamin. And Rashi says that by the other 11 shvatim in this week's parsha, right, where it says the lashon that was used was Asher Chanana Elokim Esavdecha Yaakov, basically blessed them that they should have chani, they should have, you know, Hashem should show them grace. And but Binyamin wasn't born yet at that time, right? Binyamin was only born after this incident happened, so that's why Yosef gave him the bracha. So that means that the Achara Saryuladav must be the Shvatim La'afuke Dina, because if it was a different shevet that was hidden away, Yosef should have given that other shevet a bracha also. So that's the raya, that it was, the Dina was the one who was hidden in the box and not one of the other Shvatim. Also, a Bam Kashya from the Sifsei Chachamim, which is, we know that Rashi criticizes Yaakov for hiding Dina, because maybe Dina could have made Esau from again. So Kashya is, Leia was like scared out of her mind that she would have to marry Esau, and she was happy when she got to marry Yaakov, right? So the question is, why couldn't Leah turn around Esav? Why was it only Dina that could turn Esav around? Why not Leah? So he quotes from the Nachlas Yaakov that Leah was different, because at the time that he was theoretically, you know, that he was right to marry, he was going to marry Leah or Rachel, Esav was a Rasha Gomer. He was doing all the worst types of Averos, and there was no chance he was ever going to do Tshuva. And no matter what, he wasn't doing Tshuva. That's why Leah was praised for staying far away from Esav. But now, Esav's mercy was aroused. Rashi quotes at least according to one shot that when he hugged and kissed Yaakov, it was actually legit, it was real, because he actually felt compassion for him. So now that Esav finally has a leave shalom for the first time in years, now is an opportune time for someone to go make Esav firm again, basically, right? So he says that's why he was criticized. Also, he quotes, Nachas Yaakov quotes, that Leah wasn't good, wasn't as good to make Esav better, but Dinah was. Why? How do we know that? Because according to Goswami Chaim, that Dinah was married to Eov. It's also a complicated story because there's 15 sheetahs in the Gemara about Basra, literally 15 sheetahs about when Eov, if Eov lived, and if he did, when did he live? So the sheetahs range from anywhere from the times of like Avram to like Eov, which is in Ksuvin, right? So no one really knows, right? Moshe Rabbeinu wrote Sefer Eov, so no one really knows when Eov lived. So if you assume that Eov lived sometime, you know, between Avram and I don't know, Moshe Rabbeinu, so then maybe it's possible Dinah was married to Eov. And since Dinah was married to Eov, right, and Dinah was the one who influenced Eov positively, so maybe Dinah was actually suited to be the one to marry Esav, theoretically. Then, of course, we have the famous story of Vayivashu Yaakov Levado, right? He wrestles with the Malach, Adalo Sashachar. So a lot to be said here. So the Kli Yakar has a wild Malach about the story, like completely different from all the other Mefarshim. So first of all, he says, we know the name of the Malach that he was fighting with, the Sata, the Malach of Aves, was Samael, the Sarosh Lesav, right? So literally means the Sam, the drug, the pill of Hashem. Why was he called that? Because he says that he blinds your Ein Sichli. He blinds your basically your intellectual ability to the point that you're not able to see the MS that's in front of you. And also, as we'll see coming up a little later, you won't be able to see and to understand the Sisrei Torah. And if you actually take the letters, if you take the letters Samach Mem Aleph Lamed, and each, you go down in the Aleph base one letter for each letter, so you have Samach becomes Ayin, right, and Mem becomes Nun, Aleph becomes Beis, and Lamed becomes Mem. You have the word without a Yud Anavim, grapes, right? So grapes as an allusion to wine, the same way that wine gets you inebriated and causes you to lose your ability for Seichel. So that's what this Malach does as well. And he tried, as we'll see coming up in a second, also what the point of this was. He tried to blind Yaakov and the people in general from seeing the sun. Then Kli Yakar also points out that the Gemara says at the end of Brachos that the Yetzer Hara is compared to a fly. Where it lives up in the pasuk in Koheles, the pasuk says Zavuve Maves Yavish Yabi Hashem and Rokech. The flies of death, they foul up the sweet smelling oil. So he says that a fly can only harm you if you already have a wound on your flesh, right? If your flesh is whole, a fly can't do anything. So too, but if you have a wound, then the fly can exacerbate the wound. So too, the Yetzer Hara can only get in if you leave the door open a crack. If the door is shut, if it's shut tight, there's nowhere for the Yetzer Hara to get in. The Kli Yakar says that same idea, by the way, in the context of Kai and Parshas Bereishis, right? When it says La Pesach Hatas Rovitz, if you leave the door open a crack, so then the Yetzer Hara can get in. Then he points out in Yaakov, so then the Malach has the ability to blind us because this is the crazy shot that the Kli Yakar says. He says that the pasuk says Vayivasher Yaakov Levado. So he says almost keilu like an al tikre. Al tikre levado, ela lechado. What is lechado? Like kad, like his jugs. He went back for the pachim ketanim. He went back to get his jugs. So he says, what was the significance? So most people think, like Maruch Hun says, oh, you see that tzaddikim care so much about their possessions, right? Chaviv mamonam yosher migufam, right? Whatever. Kli Yakar says, no, fuck it. He says that it was so. What was Yaakov doing? Yaakov cared so much about his little tiny job. Yaakov, he says, was caught up in his gashmius. And he says, that's why the Malach was able to overpower him. Because the Malach says, the second that you get hooked on your possessions and your gashmius and your money, whatever, that's when I'm going to come in and attack. So the Malach was saying dafka the opposite, because Yaakov lost out on his midah of his stopkus, of living, you know, of living with less and being satisfied with less. And he said, no, I need more. I need my jugs back. That's what did him in. That's where the Malach caught him. That's what the Malach said. No, that's not the correct approach. And he says that's what eventually did the Malach in. Then it says that we know that the Malach kicks up the dirt, and it says that the dirt went up to the Kisei Hakavo, and that dirt eventually blinded Tzidkio later on in life, that he had Sfeikos and Amuna later on. But then Pasuk says that they fought Ad Alos HaShachar, and Alos HaShachar the Malach leads. Rashi says, what's Pshat? Because that's when the Malach had to go sing Shira, right? That's where it says in Chulin. Fine. Clicker says, no. He says, what's Pshat with Alos HaShachar? So Alos HaShachar is the very beginning of sunrise, right? Technically, B'di'eved, we know B'sman HaZef, Yidavin, Shachar, Alos HaShachar, you're Yotze B'di'eved. Meikar Adin, Alos HaShachar really is considered Yom, technically, right? So really, Vasika should be an hour and a half earlier than it really is, but whatever. So, you know, Alos HaShachar technically, we for many reasons we don't do that, but Alos HaShachar technically is Yom. That's the beginning of sunrise. So he says like this. He says, what changed in Alos HaShachar? He says, once the sun rose, the Malach's entire Mahalach fell to the wayside. Why? What was the Malach trying to do? So he was trying to get Yaakov to deny the existence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He was trying to get Yaakov to blind him from Hashem. When the sun rose, it was impossible for that to happen. Why? Because we know, for example, the Medrash says by Avram, how did Avram discover HaKadosh Baruch Hu at whatever age he was? Because he looked at the sun. He saw the orbit of the sun every day comes up again and again, the pattern of the sun. That's what proved him that HaKadosh Baruch Hu exists and Hashem runs the world. So the second the sun started to rise, Alus HaShachar, the Malach lost. The Malach lost the battle. Because now it's Baruch Hayom that HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. So obviously, once the sun rose, the Malach had no tainan. When the Malach saw tainan went up in smoke once the sun rose. And he says also, he quotes a Medrash that Avram used to wear like a necklace of the sun around his neck, because that was the thing that got him to recognize the Kadosh Baruch Hu in the first place. Then my own ha'ar on this, which maybe it's just my own, justification, or not justification, or davening v'sikin, maybe that's the mile davening v'sikin, right? Because the Gemara says in Gemara was supposed to be Tehillim, that it says, Yira'ucha'im Shemesh. People who fear Hashem daven with the rising of the sun. So new. What's rising the sun? What's the big deal? Maybe that's the verb, because the sun is Megala that HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. That's the raya. So daven with the sun, right? So that's the raya that HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. So it's the best time to daven. It's the best time, right? So we know oftentimes after we do certain mitzvos, let's say after we have a bris milah, after we do kiddush levana, we always say aleinu. So I think we say aleinu. What is he aleinu for? What's the pshat? So I want to hear from someone told me that because people might think, what's Kiddush Levana? I'm bowing down to the moon, right? What's Bris Milah? I'm doing some sort of weird ritual to some god. You say Aleinu L'Shamech L'Adon HaKol after you do these weird-looking, strange rituals. I said, no. These are all focused Dafka to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. These are not just, I didn't just make up these rituals out of the blue, right? They're Dafka Aleinu L'Shamech L'Adon HaKol. Fine. Then, once the Malach realized that he had failed in everything he tried to do, what was his like almost last ditch effort? He tried to at least blind Yaakov's koach haseichel a little bit. So what did he do to try and do that? So he says, vayiga bechaf yirecho, right? He touches his thigh. What's the symbol of a thigh? So the Gemara in Moed Katan quotes the pasuk in Shir Hashirim says chamukei rechayich kmo chalayim. Gemara Moed Katan says that chamukei rechayich is an allusion to like the sisrei Torah, the hidden parts of Torah. So he says, right, because the Gemara says that just like the yerech is supposed to be hidden, right? So he says that he tried to get him to almost like lose out or detract from his ability to understand the sisrei Torah. And he says that because, as we mentioned before, Yaakov's, you know, his Gashmi's drive for the jugs, whatever. He says that Torah and money are always at odds with each other. They can't coexist. If you're running after Gashmi's, then you can pretty much forget about, you know, your Talmud Torah. And he says, so that was a very like Harif Mahalak for the Kliyakar. Rabbi Mechai just says, Pashpashah, you know why I went back for the Pachim Kitanim? Because his kids needed water to drink, so he needed cups to drink the water from. So that's why he went back to get his jugs. He didn't care about it. Gashmi's, it wasn't Chavim, it was just that. You need cups to give water to his kids. Okay. This pshat we also mentioned before from Rabbeinu Bechai, but he says that similar. He's emphasized this point again that Vayiga Bechaf Yerecho means that no matter how much our enemies are going to harm us, they'll never be able to completely wipe us out. They'll be able to harm us a little bit, but never to completely destroy us. And he quotes from Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba, who said that I could be Moser Nefesh Al Kiddush Hashem if they were to kill me right away, but not in the Doro Shel Shmad, when he says that you put these burning hot stakes under your armpits and they torture you. And in fact, on the footnote on the bottom of Rabbi Bechai, he quotes from the Ramban, he says that these things and worse things have already happened to us. Because again, in Jewish history, you know, in Spain and in the Middle Ages, this happened with, you know, Maisim B'chol Yom, that people were getting burned at the stake. So we said that, right, so the Malach says, you know, Vayomer Shalchini Ki Allah HaShachar, send me away, it's already morning, I have to go back, it's in Shira. So the Kliyakar, so as we mentioned before, Kliyakar says, now Yaakov can no longer, now Malach has no time anymore, right, there's no more denying Hashem's existence, right, the sun's coming up now, so obviously Hashem exists. So Yaakov says, I'm not going to send you back, right, meaning that I want you to admit to me that you cannot overcome me in terms of the fact that I am able to perceive and understand the existence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so that when Yaakov said that the Malach would be forced to answer Amen, like Gemara in Shabbos, if you test out that expression, that Malach Ra Ona Amen Baal Karcho, that's what Gemara says, if a person sets his table before Shabbos, he comes home, and the table set, so then, right, the person has two Malachim that escort him, and so if the table set, then the Malach Ra will be forced to answer the Bracha of the Malach Tov. So the Malach is going to be forced to answer Amen to this Bracha, and he says that thereby, Kategor Yasa Sanegor, right, the prosecutor turns into the defender. He says that's what happens to the Malach on Yom Kippur, right? The Malach Samal on Yom Kippur turns into a defender for us when we're, you know, we're acting like Malachim on Yom Kippur. That's exactly what happens. Rabbi Bechai says the Malach was afraid that if he left without Rishus, he would be burned with a club of fire, because since he came to fight as a shliach of Hashem, he was now like a prisoner. So he was afraid he was going to get retribution from Hashem if he left without Rishus. when the pasuk says, right, Vayomer lo Yaakov yamer ot shimcha kiyam Yisrael, so the Malach says you're not going to be called Yaakov anymore, but rather Yisrael. So Kli Yakar just says the pshat is that you're not no longer going to be known for your trickery, which is symbolized by the word Yaakov, but rather your srara and things like that, right? So I don't know if Rav Moshe Weinberger, did he speak Yisrael? So Rav Moshe Weinberger spoke to Tarshir, I think it was yesterday. So he gives amazing Mahalach about this psukim, about like what was the whole back and forth with the Malach and Yaakov about changing your name. So he says that the name Yaakov, right, the whole notion of Vayivasser Yaakov Avado, that notion implies that Yaakov is like a person who's alone, who's by himself, and he has that sense of Levada. Yisrael is like Sarara, that you're out there, more of a public figure. So he says, like, in the world today, so most people lose out the sense of Yaakov, they lose out the Levado, and they're all, everyone's involved with everybody else. So he says that the Malach was trying to tell Yaakov he wanted him to lose his Levado and to only be Yisrael. So Yisrael, in this regard, Yisrael was almost like a Chisaron. It was like, it wasn't as good as Yaakov is the Levado, the private, the more, you know, secluded, and then Yisrael is the more, you know, the more out there things. So he says that's what the Malach was trying to do. We're trying to take that away from him. He says that's why the Pachim Ketanim symbolize the, you know, the Neros of Chanukah, because that's all about, you know, that's all that, you know, Yaakov crossed back in order to get those Pachim Ketanim, because that symbolized his levado. It symbolized that, you know, that he was alone. So he says that was the significance of that. Okay, then, oh, this is like a wild shot. So Rabbeinu Bechaye quotes that Vayavik Ishimo, Ish refers to Malach Gavriel. We know that everybody else say that. And he says that this is what he called, the philosophers known as the active Seichel, the Seichel HaPoal. And he says that the 10th level of Malachim are called the Ishim, right? There's different levels of, there's Srafim, Ofanim, right? All these different levels of Malachim. So the 10th level are called Ishim. Ishim are the 10th level of Malachim. That's why he's called Ish. And Yaakov wanted to know, when Yaakov was asking the Malach, he wanted to know if his Seichel could reach that level while it was still attached to the physical world. And the Malach said, Adalos HaShachar. Meaning, once you purify your body to the extent that you're like Shachar, you're like the morning, you're purified of your guf, then you're going to be able to reach that Madrigal. In fact, he quotes he has a Hebrew translation of an Arabic work on Shir HaShirim that was written by a Jewish philosopher from this place called Siblia, to be quotes. It's a whole long Malach where he basically talks about this back and forth with Yaakov and Malach, where he was essentially, you know, saying, you know, I want to become spirit, I want to become this high Madriga. He says you have to get rid of your guf, and you have to get rid of the chomer and all the physicality that's bogging you down. That's, you know, more or less what this whole back and forth is all about. Okay, then we have the Kli Yakar says that this, as we mentioned before, a few times, that the son got Yaakov to see Hashem. But if you're caught up in your taiva and you're caught up in your money, so he says, then the gates of Seichel are closed off to you. You're not able to see beyond that. Chasm Sofer quotes, the says, Vayizrach lo Hashemesh kasher avaris pinuel. The sun started to set. So the Chasm Sofer quotes a Gemara. I think it's a Mechoros, I believe. There was a certain, I think it was an Apikores, I remember what it was. So someone was asking Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Yeshua about what shot in the pasuk, Vayizrach lo Hashemesh. So he claims the reason why he dafka asked these two Amoraim was because they're the ones who argue in the beginning of Brachos whether Arvis Rishus or Arvis is a Chova, right? Whether Marvis Rishus or a Chova. Tosfos writes that if you hold at the opening mission in Brachos that Marvis Keneged Deivarim Ukedarim, right, offering up the limbs and the fats of a carbon, then it's for sure a Rishus, because the only time you offer Evar Mubdarim is if you happen to have a carbon. There's no chiyuv to have Evar Mubdarim. It's just that if you had a carbon, you have to bring Evar Mubdarim on the Mizbeach. So if you hold that, Marv is Keneged Evar Mubdarim, that means that you must hold that Marv is also a Rishus. So he says, and when Yaakov Davin, it was still daytime, because the shortest amount of time that could possibly be between Alos and Hanitz is about an hour and a half, right? So it's usually around like 72 minutes, usually between Alos and Hanitz. And he says that the same thing is true for Shkia, and Plag HaMinuchah is an hour and a quarter before Shkia. So Yaakov was probably davening, you know, at some point between there. Then he writes, we know that Adam HaRishon was not allowed to eat meat. Why not? So we know that, right, Rashi quotes that when Adam says, Etze me'atzamay v'sar mi'bsari, that Adam had relations with all the animals until he realized that, you know, I need to have something like chava. So he says that Rabbi Gamliel, he quotes a story in the Gemara, Rabbi Gamliel went to a certain marketplace where they sold meat, and the marketplace was full of miyuchas kohanim. All the people there were kohanim miyuchasim, and he quotes that Adam, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu cursed Adam and said, v'kotz v'adar tatzmiach lach, that you're going to have thorns and thistles growing out of the ground, he cried because he said, what's the difference between me and the donkey? We're going to be eating from the same food now, right? We're all eating salad now. We're all eating vegetables. And he says that's why meat only became usher to him now. That's why it says tatzmiach lach. It's only usher to you right now. Then, of course, we have the isser of achilas giranasha, right? So this is one of those strange isurim. The strange thing about this, you know, we know there are three halachos that appear in Sefer Bereshit, right? Pruruvu, Brismila, and giranasha. Peruravu is a little bit shaky. Bris Mila is repeated in Parshat Tezria. Gid Anasha appears nowhere else in all of Torah, which is highly problematic because the Gemara in Chulin says that if something was only said over Kodah Matan Torah, not repeated, so then it's only given over for Kaiser, not for Bnei Noach. So it's a little complicated how that works. But Lamei says there's an Isser of Achilas Gid Anasha. So the Kliyakar has a beautiful drush based on this Isser. He says that we know that whenever Chazal talk about ideas that are difficult to comprehend, they refer to them as kashin kegidin. They're difficult, like a sinew, right? So he says that, and he says also hasaga when it comes to comprehending certain things. That's also referred to as achila. Al kelo yochlu v'nei yisos gidon hashi says is an illusion that we should not be engaging in nistaros and things that are beyond our comprehension and things and al pi kabbalah and things that are just so beyond our understanding. He says that we should. He says we have the yichidus gula like Rosh Hashanah Bar Yochai and the Zohar. So fine, that's one. So he says ruba deruba of people the hamonam. You shouldn't be engaged. Because even Yaakov Avinu, he was a pretty chashev person. Yaakov Avinu was affected negatively by engaging in the nistaros. He says that's why people who despise Olam Hazel, like Yaakov did, he says after he fought the Malach, so he sensed his chait and he refrained. It was almost like the Isra Gid Anasha for Yaakov was almost like a Hanhaga Tova. He says, you know what? I don't want to come near this, the stars. I want to stay away. I want to stay far away from that. And he says, in that sense, Yaakov, it says, Vayavo Yaakov Shalim, right? He was Shalim Betoraso because he took upon this Hanhaga on himself. The Or HaChaim says that the reason why he says that since the Gid was uprooted from the Makom of Kedusha and it was overtaken by the Klipos, right? The Klipos in Kabbalah are these like negative, these evil, we'll call them like Sitra Acha, these things that come from some dark, evil place and overtake you. So he says, that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu astered Gid Anasha, because since the Gid was removed from its Makom Kedusha, and it was uprooted and replaced by these klipos, it was Asher. And he says that we know that the Gid also doesn't have any flavor. So the Gid has no flavor, it's symbolic of the klipa that has no tat. In fact, this actually has ramifications lahalacha. There's the Gemara in Psachim and Chul has machlokes, whether yesh begidin benosei tam or in begidin benosei tam. There's a din. We know that Gid Anasha is Asher Bechilat. Plus, again, this question, you can't eat Gid Anasha. But we know that normally, if you cook treif in a pot, so the pot also becomes treif. You have to kasher the kli, right? So if they're blios, so let's say of chazer, whatever it is. If you could get a nush in a pot, however, it's machlokas. Because there's a sheet in the Mishnah that holds that ain begidin benosein tat, which means that a get a nush cannot impart flavor. Meaning, the get a nush itself is asr bachil, no one denies that, but it could be that if I cook the get a nush, there's no blios to get a nush that come into a pot. So that's what the Or HaChaim is saying, that because it was replaced by the klipa, there's no tam to the get a nush, there's no flavor that's imparted by the get a nush. Okay, then Rashi quotes that the Malachim were coming and they were hitting Esav, and then they said, and so the people who were with Esav, they said, stop hitting him, he's Avram's grandson. No, he's Yitzchak's son. No, he's Yaakov's brother. Oh, okay, now I'll back off. So the Sifsa comes and says, I understand. How is that going to make Esav love Yaakov anymore? Like, he's beating him up. So he says, no, because he realized that the only thing that prevented him from, the Malachim from beating him up, was the fact that he was Yaakov's brother. So that Lechora would make him feel better about, make him feel closer to Yaakov or whatever it is. Or HaChaim is an interesting shot, actually. Or HaChaim says that Esau was actually upset that Yaakov was sending him all these gifts. Why? Because he says that, Manushak, if you're trying to benefit me, he says, I don't need your gifts. Yes, Rav, I have whatever I need. And if you're trying to do this for your own benefit because you want to, curry favor with me, so he says, kind of favor, you're cheapening our relationship. You're sending me a bunch of gifts. I don't want your gifts, right? You're my brother. I don't want your cheap gifts. Okay. Oh, this is what, oh, yeah, fine. So Rabbi Bechai quotes, there's a machlokes between Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Tas. That's who it was. Rabbi Yochanan says that it's mutter to flatter a Russia out of fear. If you're scared the Russia's going to kill you or whatever, then it's mutter. Rabbi Tas says, no. Even then, it's not okay. So the question is, if you hold the grip of dust, so how is Yaakov allowed to flatter Esau from today to tomorrow? What was the heter? So he says, no. Rabbi Dust says, even if you hold that you're not allowed to flatter a Russia, even out of fear, but you can say a statement which is ambiguous, which may be interpreted as flattering the Russia. So for example, he says that the Pasuk says, Kiros Pnei Elokim Batir Tzedi. So you could understand that the word Ra'isi could be taken as like a bizayon, and the word Elohim could also mean Elohim, like a Avodah Zarah. And he says it's not a problem that Russia misunderstands. It's also, for example, there's a din that the verse says in the beginning about Natra, that if a Talmud Chacham wants to circumvent paying taxes, right? So the din was, back in times of the Gemara, so if you were a priest for Avodah Zarah, you were putter from taxes, right? So what could the guy say? Talmud Chacham would say, I'm a servant for a priest of fire. So Lechora, that sounds like Molech, sounds like Avodah Zarah. So that would get you off the taxes. So how is that mutter to say? Because really what he meant was, I'm a servant to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is called Ish Ochla. That's what he means. I, the guy, think he means a priest from Avodah Zarah. Okay, so what? Who cares what the guy think? Not our problem. You could say an ambiguous statement that may be misinterpreted for your benefit. That even Rav Podolsky agrees that you're allowed to do. Rabbi Nochai quotes, he says that when Esav asks Yaakov to travel with him, so Yaakov says, I'll take my time, and I'll catch up with you eventually. So Rabbi Nochai says that if a guy asks where you're going, you should tell him, I'm going somewhere farther than you're actually going to. So this way you could slip away from him if he tries to kill you. Because if you tell him, you know, I'm going here, so before you get there, he's going to try and kill you. But if you tell him, I'm going 100 miles away, so you're really going 50 miles away, so he could slip away before he tries to get you. You know, these are like actual advice and things in back then. Chasam Sofer says, the pasuk says, "Vayivin lo bayis." Yaakov was building houses and sukkos for his sheep, whatever. So he says that refers to the fact that he learned Torah and his chus for olam haba. It says, "Lumikneu asa sukkos." It's an allusion to olam hazeh because it's like a sukkah. It's only a diras arai. It's only a temporary dwelling. Okay, fine. Then the Kliyakar says, so Yaakov purchases this field, right, for 100 ksita, right? So the Kliyakar says that he paid 100 ksita. That was the area where the Mizbeach would be, where the Beis HaMikdash would be, which was 100 amos tall. And that was going to be Machaper for Adam HaRishon, the Gemara says of Odezar, that after Adam ate from the Tzadas, his height, he used to be the height of the entire world, and then he was shrunk to only 100 amos. So there's going to be a Kapara for Adam HaRishon, who was shrunk to 100 amos. Husik says, "It's a little bit of a complicated shot." Okay, fine. This is beautiful. Rabbi Mechai says, "We don't. Of course, the next part of the parsha is the famous story of Dina, right? So Dina gets raped by Shechem. So Rabbi Mechai says, we know that Rashi quotes that Vateitze Dina Bas Leah, right? That she was a Yatzanis. She went out like Leah did, right? She learned those traits from Leah, and also Rashi quotes it because she switched with Yosef, right? Yosef had the female traits of curling his hair, right? Because he was, right, they were supposed to be Baruch Vayetze, Rashi says, right? He was Masal Masaro, and Dina went out, so she had some male traits. So Rabbi Mechai writes that when a woman is at home, so she's Mechaper for the home, in the same way that the Mizbeach is Mechaper for the land. And in that schus of being Tsanua, she'll have children who are Kohanim Gedolim. The Gemara says in Yuma, the more famous story about Kimches, right? The Gemara says that Kimches was so tsanua that she even covered her hair in her own home. Even the beams of her house never saw her hair, to the point that the Gemara says that she had seven sons who were Kohanim Gedolim as a schus for that. It says that an Isha tsanua, we know the Pasuk in Tehillim, right? Ishtecha kegefen poria, she's compared to a grapevine, because the minog was, says Rabbi Mechai, was to plant grapevines inside of your house. Then when it starts to grow, you let the branches go outside so that they have some exposure to the sun, but the roots fundamentally are still inside of the house. Right? Even when you go out, you still have to be rooted inside in the house. So if she's Sanua and she stays at home, so that her children are going to be like olives. Olives don't, right, that's what the Pasuk is, right? It says, Banecha kishtile zesim, right? So olives don't receive shefa from any other tree. So too, this woman only had relations with her husband. She was only niskakim in Baila. An olive grove bears fruit after 9 months, and this woman, because of her tznius, gives birth after 9 months and doesn't have a miscarriage. Also, Rabbi Mechai says that a behema gasa tahora, let's say a large kosher animal, gives birth at 9 months, and corresponding to that is the olive grove. The Gemara says that Choros. Gemara, it's very strange. Gemara, we looked at this before, all the different animals and you know what their gestation period is. And the Gemara says, and corresponding to this animal is this tree or this thing that also bears. So the Gemara says, corresponding to a behema gasa tora is the olive grove. 9 months and 9 months. That's what the Gemara says in Bechoros. And then also, it's an allusion to the ninth Shir HaMalos. This parak Kuf Chav Ches, right, where you say Eshkel Gevin Boria, that's the ninth Shir HaMalos. And the Pasuk says, Saviv L'Shulchanecha, that means they're going to serve you when you eat. And every tree has a root, or has a heart. Literally says that every tree has a heart, or has a root when you cut it, but not olives. Olives don't have like a root when you cut it. And that's what the Gemara says in Horios. The Gemara says that the Gemara rattles off 24 different things that make you forget your learning. One of them is eating olives. So Rabbi Nochai says, maybe Pshat is, because since olives don't have a heart, quote unquote, they don't have a root, that's why it's going to make you forget your learning, possibly. Then Rabbi Nochai quotes when the pasuk says Ishtecha gefen poria, that's a reference to the fact that when she was Anida, you stayed away from her, and therefore you were zochet to have banim hagunim, who didn't have any shemetz psul in them. Okay. Then The Or HaChaim says that the fact that Shechem was in a sea haaretz, it was like a prince, that's why nobody heard Dina when she screamed after as she was being raped. Rabbeinu Bechai says that Shechem says Avraham was a Nasi, right? Your grandfather. And my father is a Nasi. So, Shidduch, right? It's a good show. We should get married. So what was Yaakov's response? What did Rabbeinu Bechai call? He says, Lo sacharosh b'shoru v'chamor yachdav. Play on words, right? His father's name was Chamor, right? So it's Lo sacharosh b'shoru v'chamor yachdav. I don't, you know, our family l'chud, your family. We don't want to have anything to do with you. Pasuk says Vayishkav Osa Vayaner. Rashi quotes that he had Bia Kedarka and Shlul Kedarka. So Or HaChaim says that not only did she not get Hana from the Bia, but it was also Tsar. It was painful also for her. The famous Kasha everyone tries to figure out here, that Pasuk says, you know, Shimon Levi come and wipe out the whole city. The question is, first of all, okay, so Yerachanami, what he did was not good. No one's debating that. The question is, was it bad enough that he deserved, you know, not only him, but the entire city deserved to be wiped out? So first of all, the kashi is what exactly the pasuk says. Kina v'ala asab Yisrael or the shkav is bas Yaakov v'chein lo yaseh. It wasn't done to sleep with bas Yaakov. That wasn't a thing. It wasn't done. So the question is: first of all, Dina was a penuya. She wasn't married, lechora. So that's not. I mean, yes, it's not a good thing, but not only arayus, not chayiv misra. You know, like every other amor except for Rabbi Elazar, that panabah penuya is not vlad mamzer. It's not good, but it's not a chayiv misa. So the Sifsei Chacham quotes from the Mizrahi, from the Ram, who says that it wasn't the issue of the Bia. It was that he stole her. He stole Dina and had relations with her. It was like an Erev, Chayav Misa for that, right? And the Nachlas Yaakov asks, he says, hang on one second, but Penuyos are only as Suros Libnei Noach as a Geder Rusyag, meaning as a Gzera Atu, we make up to have Bia with an Erev or whatever, or with an Ashes Ish. So he says, so why was Shechem Chayav Misa? So he says, according to the Rambam, Shechem was Chayav Misa because of Gezel. Right, because we know the Gemara says in Sanhedrin that Bnei Noach are chayav misa for Gezel, even for Pachos Mishara Pruta. So this is like a form of Gezel. He stole Dina. The issue wasn't the rape. The issue was stealing Dina. That was the issue. Or maybe or according to Rabban, he was chayav misa for all the other averos that he might have done in the past. Problem is that Rashi doesn't mention any of these things. Rashi just says Shechem raped Dina and you know call it that was it. So he says that Rashi wasn't looking for a reason as to why he was chayav misa. Rashi was just trying to give you pshat in the phrase Lishkav is bas Yaakov v'chein lo yaseh. And in other words, it's not true because there was no Isser of Arayos in the Penuya. So the Pshat is, according to the Nachlas Yaakov, Pshat is, that was the Umos HaOlam took upon themselves almost like as a Midas Chassid, it's like a Midas Mial. They said, we're going to take upon ourselves not to do this. It's almost like Rashi quotes after the Mabul, right? So during the Mabul, right, it was you know, Kiyash Kis, Kol Basar, Zdar Kol, everyone was doing whatever they wanted. And after the Mabul, Rashi quotes, because of all the things that happened in the world, people took upon themselves Kiyula Chumras, not even Chumras, but like things that weren't technically, you know, Arayos or Usser, just because they didn't want to fall back into that same category. The Or HaChaim says that Shechem was ready to pay the Kenas, the Tsar, the Boshes, the Pagam, all different things that you have to pay, and he wanted to marry her, and if assuming that she consented, her father's consented, right? Or he wanted to get out of the Kenas, because of course, Moed B'Kenas Pater, right? He wanted to be Moed B'Kenas that he was Chayev in, but he says, but he was still be Chayev to pay the Boshes. He says also, don't say that because Chamor, his father, would testify that would somehow pass all the Eidos, because when it comes to Bnei Noach, a son is Chayev based on Dina Yath. That's a Dina Gemara in Sanhedrin, right? Only for Klal Yisrael, they have these psulim of Krovim. Because in other words, for Bnei Noach, the only psulim that you have for Eidos are things that are Misvara, like being a Russia, Misach and the Kuvi, right? But for Krovim is all Gzeres HaKasim. So those don't apply to Bnei Noach. Nachlas Yaakov says that you're only allowed to act with Ramos, with trickery, in order to save yourself from future emas. That's what Gemara says in Megillah, that, you know, based on the psukim by Lavan and Yaakov, Yaakov wanted to marry Rachel, so the Gemara has this whole back and forth, where Rachel's like, okay, I'll marry you, except that I know my father's going to trick me into trying to give you Leah first. So Yaakov says, don't worry, I'm going to play along. I'm going to, achivahu b'ramos, he says, right? He says, I'm going to be his brother in trick me. And Rachel says, what do you mean? Is it mutter for a tzad to trick someone? He says, yeah, it is, because the pasuk says in Tehillim, it says, im navar titavar imikesh titapal, meaning you're not mechuyev to be a tzad if the guy's going to, you know, stab you in the back. If the guy's going to cheat you, you're allowed to cheat along with him so you don't get cheated out of the money. But if the Ramai did his ramos already, the ramos is done, it's over. So you can't cheat him anymore. It's done. So here the ma'isa was done already. So he says that's why that what they did was in other words here the issue was it wasn't a din of ramos. Here the problem was that Shechem was l'chor chayiv misa for what he did. So it wasn't they weren't coming to kill him because they wanted to stop something. Right, the ma'isa happened already. Or Chaim says why is what Shimon and Levi did right? The pasuk says that, but it says that they came b'mirma. They came with trickery and deceit. It wasn't mirma. It was just gneivas das. They were you know they told him one thing and they ended up killing them. So Rechai says, no, because if a person is really angry about something, so what happens? Usually, if a person is can't hide his emotions well, you can usually tell when he's angry. You can usually tell that something's up, right? If a guy is like, we have to kill someone, usually, you know, you can tell by his body language he's going to kill someone. So the mirma, the arma of Shimon and Levi was that they were able to speak softly in a way that alarm bells didn't go off and Shechem and Hamar said, like, oh my God, they're going to kill me now. Like, that didn't happen because Shimon and Levi were so good at disguising what they were doing. That was the arma. That was the mirma that they could disguise what they were doing in order to hide their true intent. This actually is almost like the Derech Agav, but it's actually an interesting hara. The Chasam Sofer talks about how the question was exactly how old Dina was at this point. So he quotes a sheet that maybe Dina was only 8 years old when this happened. The problem is that she's only eight. So forget about the whole Penuya story. She's not even a gedola. So to say, and again, I don't know how old Shechem was, but to say Dina's only 8 years old, so then of course she's not even a bas onshin yet. Chasam Sofer says, when it comes to Bnei Noach, this is a big sugya, pretty big chiddush. By Bnei Noach, it could be the sheer godless doesn't depend on age. It depends on das. Meaning, theoretically, you could have a 7-year-old who's considered a gadol. And if a 7-year-old did gezel, he'd be chayiv misa according to that. If you hold that, in other words, again, it's not so much that this is necessarily true, but it's a discussion. The Gemara need to have a discussion about this. That could be that the hagdar of a gadol for a ben noach is not totally on age; it's totally on das. Okay. Then, so kasha now is what? Fine. So let's say they were just trying to kill Yishchem and Chamor, or Eli Shchem. What about everyone else in the city? What else in the city do, right? So Chas Sofer says that the rest of the people in the city, there's a din called Lo Malin V'Lo Marinas. Mishnah and Avodah Zarah talk about this, right? Mishnah is talking about the following scenario. Let's say you're walking by, and there's a big pit, and you see there's a guy in the bottom of a pit. So the question is, am I going to save this guy? So the Mishnah says Chiluke Din. It says, well, it depends. In other words, you can't push a guy into a pit like Achila. The guy's already there, so you're going to save him. The Gemara talks about maybe by a Yisrael Mumar, maybe it's even looked to push him in the first place. That's also a discussion. Meaning you're not literally killing him, but you're setting him up for almost certain death. So he says the din is by these people. I can't push them in, but if they're already there, I'm not going to save them. So he says, therefore, what happened? Shimon and Levi didn't feed them. They let them die on their own. It's okay. Well, Malvul Marie, you have a chiyuv to save them. Shechem and Chamor were mamish chayiv misa. So that's what the pasuk says, that Vayahargu Shechem and Chamor lefi charev. Mamish killed them because they were chayiv misa. But the rest of the people, okay, well, let them die. I'm not going to touch them, but let them die, you know, whatever. Now, we know, of course, the pasuk says that after the Mila, it was the third day, it was the most painful day, right? We know from Bris Mila, we know from Avraham Avinu, right? Fine. So Das Kedem asks, how do they fool the city by telling them to get a meal and then killing them? Like, how did that work? The entire city said one day, let's get everyone gets a bris mila, and then we'll be able to marry everyone. So he says that they weren't doing ramos because on the third day, when they were in the most pain, they regretted having done the mila, and therefore they killed them. So according to the Shalat Daskin, it's wild. He says, they regretted the maisa mila. Because they regretted the maisa mila, it was kilu, like the mila wasn't even chala. That's a humongous chedesh to say such a thing. But that's what they said. Now the question is, why did they wait till the third day? So we always know, everyone knows, the third day after the meal is the most painful. Das Kedem says, Behechatesi. If you would ask me, if the first day after the meal is the most painful day. The second day, Behechatesi, the third day is the most painful day. Who said that? So Das Kedem says, Taka, you're right. It wasn't a dinner the third day. It's that there were a lot of people, and they say it took 3 days to give everybody a meal. So it wasn't the third day. It was the day when everyone was done getting bris milas. That's when they came in and killed the entire city. Rabbi Bechai says, no, third day is a chok v'lo yaver. Third day is the weakest day. And he says, for example, the third day after birth is the weakest day. The third day of creation, right, was when Mars was created. Mars, the Mars in Shabbos and Brachos talks about how Mars, Ma'adim, is a planet that represents blood and all these horrible, evil things. That's when the pain of the third day is more intense. The third day is symbolized by Akrav, Samael, Ma'adim. Akrav is one of the zodiac symbols, the horoscopes, right? What we call it, literally means a scorpion, right? So those are one of the zodiac symbols. Samael is the Malach we spoke about before, right? The Malach HaMaves, and Ma'adim is Mars. And that's why the Gemara says in Tainis that the Anshei Ma'amad, right, the Yisraelim who were appointed to stand over the Karbanos, they wouldn't fast on Sunday because Sunday was the third day after Adam was created. We created on Friday. So the third day is the weakest day. That's why we don't fast on Sunday. And then Rabbi Kai says that's the reason why we smell Bissamim on Mutzai Shabbos, is to strengthen our Nefesh HaSichlis, because we're about to go into Sunday, the third day after we were created, which is the weakest day. So we have to strengthen ourselves by smelling Bissamim. That's Rabbi Kai quotes. Since Chama asks, he says, L'chora, all the other brothers were in on this plot to get a mila. So, like, why is it only? Shimon Levi went ahead and did the Maisa, but, like, what happened to all the other brothers in this story? So he quotes from the Nachal Yaakov that on the third day, Shimon and Levi went against Yaakov's advice. They went by themselves. He says, it could be that Yaakov may have condoned killing Shechem and Hamor alone. Or, you know, they may have condoned doing, or maybe, so he says that it wasn't that Yaakov was against killing them, b'din of a mishpat, just not, you know, a free-for-all and killing the whole city. Now Yaakov didn't want to happen. He says, Yechanami, maybe they're Chayim Misa, they're Chayim Misa. Okay, so again, we ask, well, you know, why did they kill the whole city? Why not just Shechem and Hamor? So the Or HaChaim says that the Bnei Yaakov really only wanted to kill Shechem and Hamor. So he says, so what happened to everybody else? So either the other people were trying to protect Shechem and Hamor, and therefore they didn't have a Rodef, so they were Chayim Misa anyway. Or it could be that they also assisted them in kidnapping Dina, which means they're also complicit. They're just as complicit in the action. Then the Pasuk says, it says, Asher Timu Achusam. And the Pasuk almost like parenthetically says, Shimon and Levi came into the city, right, to the city that took Dina and defiled her, right? So he says, what does that mean? It means that they were all involved in kidnapping her. It doesn't say Asher Gazlu Achusam. It says Asher Timu Achusam. Because he says it's a gzila, you can't return, right? Once the Maisa was done, it's over. And he says, if not for the fact that it's an Asher Timu, so they wouldn't have killed everyone. And even though we know that a Ben Noach who steals, he's still Chayiv Misa, even if he does the Shavas Gzela. Even if he returns the Gzela, he's still Chayiv Misa, even for Pachas Shavas Pruta. But the Bnei Yaakov couldn't actually kill them, just like many nations violate their laws and don't necessarily kill people, right? Right? There are obviously different dargas of how you do things, right? Even in Halacha, if a guy could do an action which is technically Chayiv Misa, but for some technicality, there's no Edom, there's no Asra, there's whatever, it's... Can't kill the guy for some technicality. Then why did they? Why did they plunder the city? Take the spoils. Mainly want to kill them. Fine. Why did they take their spoils? So he says because they took Dinei Boshes. Because since they were Chayiv, there's no amount of money that could ever compensate for the amount of bush that was done to the family of Yaakov. So they took the entire city. That still wasn't enough, right? And he says, they removed the Kenas. Yeah, that's only for Kenas, but for Boshes, they're still going to be Chayiv. The Rambam, this we alluded to before, the Rambam says the people were killed because they failed to judge Shechem's Gzela. And he says, and we know that Dinam is one of the Shemites of Bnei Noach, and I isn't Dinam and Asay, so the word Tanedra says, no, it's really a lav of Lo Sasu Ava Bamishpat. It's really a lav, so you can even be held accountable if you don't carry out a court system properly, so Bnei Noach can be Chayim Misa for that. Fine. So the Orchaim ends up saying that the Pashas is that it wasn't just that they failed to, institute what the halacha was. It was more that they actually were complicit in, stealing Dina and advising Shechem what to do. The Ramban says that they were killed because they worshipped the Avodah Zarah. Again, the problem is, these two pshatim with the Rambam and the Ramban, it doesn't explain why they took all their money. Like Avodah Zarah and not enforcing them, but like, why do you take all their money for it? The Orchaim also says that they took Dimei Boshes and there's no Kimle B'Rav Yudei for a guy. Right, and a Fergayim. She says, that's why they're Chayim Misa and they're Chayim Mamur, because there's no Kimle Fergayim. Fine. Okay. The Chasmus over also says that it could be that one of Shimon and Levi's Tainas once said, Hach Zonaya Sas Achosinu, right? So maybe their Taina was that the only reason why Shechem would even agree to this in the first place was just because he wanted to marry Dina, which means it wasn't a Kasher Geirus. The whole Geirus was invalid in the first place, so therefore we have the right to kill him anyway. Possibly. Okay. So then we have the story towards the end of the parasha where Yaakov says, remove all the Avodah Zarah and get rid of all, right, because he wanted to, purify everything and bury it under the Elah and Shechem. So the Or HaChaim says that Yaakov was afraid that they took some of the Avodah Zarah, and since they killed everyone, there wouldn't be any guy left to be a vatal of the Avodah Zarah. The din is that only a guy who worshipped an idol has the ability to mevatel yet. A Jew, if a Jew made Avodah Zarah, that Avodah Zarah is going to be usher liola. So Yaakov was afraid that there would be no way to ever be mevatel the Avodah Zarah. He says, why couldn't the women be mevatel the Avodah Zarah? He says, no, because women have the din of ketanim in this case, and they can't be mevatel Avodah Zarah. Then he also says, maybe there were like other Avodah Zarahs that were hidden inside of the kingdom they didn't see, and therefore Yaakov said, just you have to remove that, or maybe Avodah Zarah and Tashmishi Avodah Zarah got mixed in, and it could be that everything was usher, and there's a din, Chazal made a din, that if you touch Avodah Zarah, you become Tameh. It's obviously not a din to Oraisa, Mizam Sukkim and Sefer Yeshayahu, that they equated like Tumas Nida to Tumas Avodah Zarah. Mizam Sukkim that linked the two, therefore they said, you throw it away, so this way you don't become Tameh. Okay, fine. Then, the Kli Yakar points out, we know that Yaakov builds in his Mizbeach, and the Pasuk talks about, out of blue, and Devorah, Meinekes Rivka dies. So like the first time we see Devorah, she's dead. So who is this? What's going on? So Kli Yakar says that we find the building of the Mizbeach is juxtaposed to the death of Devorah. So we know a similar idea. Gemara Moikot points out that the death of Miriam is right next to Parah Aduma, because the whole notion that Misas Tzadikim is Mechaper, right? So he says that just like this, the Parah Aduma is a Kapara, so Misas Tzadikim is a Kapara. So over here also, it talks about the death of Rivka. Rivka's not writing a Beferish, but Rashi points out that, you know, we don't want to write a Beferish because people are going to curse the breast that nursed Esav. So that Rivka's death and Devorah's death here also is alluded to by Alon Bachus. And Yaakov admitted that their death affected a kapara, and that's why he built a mizbeach to inform other people of the death. And when it says that Hashem blessed Yaakov, it was almost like a birkas avilim, almost like tanchumi avilim after the death. Plus it says vatika ver mitachas levesel tachas alone, right? He gave her a hesped, and then vayikrushim alone bachus. So he says, you see that Yaakov's his hesped was so intense, because it says he started out on the foot of the mountain, then he got to the top of the mountain, right? So he's going all over the place, and he says it's such an intense and has pain. And the reason why it's called Alon Bachus, the Gemara says, if you feel too if you're crying too much over the mace, then it says that you're eventually going to come to cry over another mace. That's what happened. Rivka also died. So Alon Bachus is an allusion to the fact that you're going to cry a bechia acheres when Rivka died, or maybe it's an allusion, says Kliak, also to the death of Rachel, which is going to happen right afterwards. Daskanen points out that it says that she was buried under this tree, right? The Takas Ha'ilah. So he says that's an allusion to Devorah HaNeviah from Sefer Shoftim. In the beginning, she's also sitting Takas Tomer Devorah. That's the same tree. Daskanen says it's the same tree that Devorah was buried under. So, okay, fine. So we know, again, the Pesukim hide Rivka's death. They don't say explicitly because we don't want to curse her. Question is, so why wasn't Yitzchak's death in it, right? Yitzchak also gave birth to Esav. So the subsequent quotes from the Maharal the Gurarie says that the mother gives the child, the Gemara says the need, the mother gives the child the dam, the basar, the gidin, the physical things, and that's what creates the degeneration. If a person becomes a rasha, it's mostly because of the mother, because of the physical traits that the mother gives. So that's why the pasuk doesn't want to explicitly talk about Rivka's death, but Yitzchak's death they would talk about. Then we have the pasuk says that HaKadosh, you know, even though the Malachi told him earlier that you're going to be called Yisrael, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu formally says, right, so first of all, Kashi is, only first of all, I'm bothered by this, by Avram, so the Gemara in Brachos of David Gimel says, it's an Isra say to call Avraham Avram, right? Because once his name is changed, it's changed for good. Tucker says, don't tell me a story that, oh, because the pasuk later on repeats Yaakov, but it doesn't. He says, but it also repeats Avram even after his name is changed. So it's not a rhyme. So what's the shot? He says that Avram, the name Avram is included in Avraham. So to go back to the original name, it's a problem. Yaakov and Yisrael, these are two stages. Yaakov, once his name was changed to Yisrael, it became tough. It says just like we know, pasuk can say for Yirmiyahu that says that in the future, right? It says that a Kadosh Baruch Hu is. He says, no longer is Hashem going to be known as the God who took us out of the time when Mashiach comes, the God who took us out of Bavel. He's going to be, you know, the God who's going to bring us to the final Gula. It says the same way that, this is the you know, we talk about the Drasha of the Haggadah, right? It says that, Koy Mechayaka, right, Rabbis Mosa Mashiach, even be Mosa Mashiach, there's going to be a Kiyom of Zecher and Tzitzit Mitzrayim. In Akadami, it's going to be Tafel, but it'll still be there. So it's Yaakov, doesn't go away, it'll be Tafel, but as opposed to Yisrael. Also, the Kliyakar says the name Yaakov implies trickery, deceit, underhandedness, right? So he says, when we left Mitzrayim, we did a bechipazo, and we were, you know, sneaking our way out. He says, Yisrael, we're going to walk out, Yibiyad Ramah, we're going to go with pride. So that was the significance of the name change. Okay. Then, that's all right. So we know, of course, the famous story that, you know, Reuven mix up the heads, right? Chazal say, or the Gemara says that, Kol Omer Reuven Ta, Ino Ela, right? Kol Omer Reuven Chata, Ino Ela Tov. Say Reuven sin, you're making a mistake. So Kashi is, well, first of all, what did Reuven do? The Pasuk literally said Reuven had an affair with Bilhah. So Chazal say, no, that's not what happened. He switched around the beds, right? So the question is, Rashi says, why did he do that? Because he was upset that after Rachel died, Yaakov said, you know, I'm going to go to Bilhah's tent because she reminds me of Rachel and not to let. Why didn't he go to Leah's tent? Like, I don't understand. Obviously he loved Rachel, but like, why did he go to Leah's tent? So the Sifsei Chachamim quotes from the Marshal that Yaakov thought that Leah wouldn't want to be with him because he was always with Rachel. But Reuven said no. Reuven knew that his mother Leah wanted to be with Yaakov, so that's why he switched the beds. Rabbi Mechai says that there are 26 letters from Vayisa Yisrael until the end of the pasuk says Vayu Bnei Yaakov Shnei Masar to allude 26 is Yudkei Vavke to allude that Reuven didn't sin. That's the whole point. Hashem was still on Reuven. Pasuk says Vayihiyu Yemei Yitzchak. So the Orach Chaim points it fascinating hard. He says that the Torah never mentions the Chaim or the word Vayihi, in other words Chai, in the context of Yitzchak, because first of all Yitzchak didn't find a wife until the Akedah, and after that he lost his eyesight. Because I'll say, because the Malachim, you know, because they cried into his eyes. So so that idea symbolizes the fact that if you don't have a wife, so then you're shari b'tzar. There's the first tshuva, the Radvaz, the very first tshuva, he quotes from the Mordechai as a shaila. Can a single kohen duchin? What's the shaila? So the Mordechai says a single kohen is not allowed to duchin because it's not shari b'simcha. You have to be shari b'simcha in order to give a bracha of berkas kohen. So basically we don't pass that way, obviously. But that's what the Mordechai says. So he says that Yitzchak until the Akedah he wasn't married, so he didn't have any simcha. And after the Akedah he lost his eyesight. So that's why it never associates chayim with Yitzchak. The very end of the parsha, so we have all the alufei Esav, right? All these psukim and psukim about all the different chiefs of Esav. So the Or HaChaim says, the pasuk says, Eli b'nei Eitzer, Vilhan v'zavan v'akan. So those names are an allusion to Tsar. Says the word akan in Aramaic means Tsar. So he says that's an allusion. He says the b'nei Eitzer are the people who want Eitzer Tov in the next world. If you want to have a good portion of the next world, you have to bear the Tsar of this world first. There's also a whole complicated Sizachem has all this cheshbon trying to figure out. Rashi quotes, you know, that Sivon and Aya and Anna, they all had affairs with their, all these different mamzera situations going on. They try to figure all the technicalities and details of who, you know, who was having an affair with who. But the Maisi says, Rashi says, Malame Chikula Mamzera, basically. That's what Sizachem basically says, the same idea. And one last hara, it's important hara, which is that there's a famous comment from the Rambam. In his Hakdamah to Perashat Mishnayos, where he talks about how every single pasuk in the Torah is equally significant. Right? There's a famous machlokes about this, about whether if a sefer Torah is missing even a single letter, is Torah pasul or not. The Ramban in his Hakdamah to Chumash quotes from the Zohar, "Kol Torah kula shmosav shel Hakadosh Baruch Hu." The entire Torah is really one long name of Hashem, and there, the Torah is missing even a single letter. It's pasul. That's why, by the way, the famous Gemara in Sanhedrin, other places, the Gemara says there are three things that lo hayu v'lo nifra, never happened, never will happen, right? But Sora Lomo, right? Yirmi Dachas, and Bayis Hamanuga, right? Saras Abayis. The Kach is why they're in Drosh V'Kabal Schar, right? So what's Pshat? So the Marsha in Sanhedrin has an interesting talk. Marsha in Sanhedrin says, you know Pshat Drosh V'Kabal Schar? Says it's talking about Dachway that Sora Lomo. If the parents are going to take the kid to Bezdin, right? So he says that you have, he says, what's going to happen? The kid's going to die. He's going to get killed. He says, Drosh V'Kabal Schar means, first of all, raise your kid to be a good kid, so this way you don't, you know, so it doesn't end up like this. But also, it says you have to be mevater on your feelings for your kid. If your kid is mamish, act like a ben sora remote, he's mamish from Russia, you can't be like, you know, you can't, you know, whatever, you can't, you know, hide him and not bring him to best. You have to do what your duty is, bring him to best. But according to the Ramban, according to the Shad of the Ramban, it makes perfect sense. Why, you know, what's Drosh V'Kabal Schar, right? So Kashi says, I understand. I have 610 other mitzvahs in the Torah to worry about. Tell me, I want to get schar for ben sora remote, you know, dakas bias amanuba. I have tefillin and tzitzis and kashrus and challah, a million other things to worry about. But so remorse for it. The answer is no, because those three parshios are intrinsically part of Shem Hashem. They're part of Shmos Hashem HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If you don't have any of those parshios, the whole Torah is puzzle, right? According to that. Truth is that not all the Rishonim agree. There's a Shut HaRambam that seems to indicate the Yevon, he may still be able to read out of it. There's a tshuva in the Chacham Tzvi, where they asked him, it was Parsha Mishpatim in Hamburg, in Germany, and the beginning of the Parsha says, V'im liv no iyadena. The word iyadena is written with two yuds, and this Torah only had one yud. So Shiloh was, can you read some? But the evidence says it's kosher, because the word sounds the same. It's one yud or two yuds. So clearly, he didn't buy this whole single Torah of the Ramban. The Ramban thinks that it's based on the Zohar, that the Torah is puzzle, you don't have every single letter. The Milo is, you can always fix the Torah later on. So you can't, once it's puzzle, you have to start all over again. Torah, go back and fix. So he says, so that's a thing. There's a Gemara in Pesachim and Adarim. The Gemara says that there were seven things that were created before the world. Right, one of them was the Torah. So the Kleisenberger Rebbe in Teshuva in Divrei Yetzir, he asks his Kasha. He says, if the Torah was created before the world, that means that by definition the entire Torah is Sheker. Because what's the first thing in Torah? Brias Olam. So how on earth could Torah be written before the first thing written in Torah? Doesn't make any sense. So he says no, because when the Torah was first written, it was in this format of Shmos Hashem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and later on it was chopped up into the Pesachim that we have. There's a famous Gemara in Megillah and a Titus Gemara talks about how you do Kriyas HaTorah on Rosh Chodesh, right? Machlokas Rav and Shmuel, right? So Rav says, it's the way we pass, you read the Amarta Lahem both as the last Pasuk of Rishon and the first Pasuk of Sheni. Shmuel says you chop the Pasuk in half. First half is the end of Rishon, the second half is the beginning of Sheni. So the Gemara asks, why does a Rav hold like Shmuel? So Gemara says, called Pasuk Shmuel, Pasuk Moshe, and not Lo Pasukin Aleh. Moshe, I mean, it didn't divide the Pasuk, so we don't have the right to divide them up. So what does that mean? So he says, you see, Sukkim used to be long strings of letters that were unintelligible. Moshe divided them up to Sukkim. The Radvaz has a tshuva about this also. The Radvaz, it's in Chelo Gimel, some Tafresh from Gimel, somebody asked the Radvaz, are you allowed to write Trumpet and Kudos into a Sefer Torah? So he quotes the Gemara Shabbos Pechas, famous Gemara, that when Moshe goes up to Shemayim to receive the Torah, he gets into a whole fight with the Malachim. The Malachim say, we want to keep the Torah here in Shemayim. And Moshe says, no, we have to bring the Torah down to Klal Yisrael. So they go back and forth, back and forth. So finally, the Malachim finally say, so Moshe says to Malachim, like, what do you need the Torah for? You don't have parents, you don't have title, you don't have kid, you don't have anything. What do you need the Torah for? Malachi says, oh, you're right. take the Torah, go down, bring the Torah down. So Rav Ash says, what was the halachim? What was the halachim thinking? They thought they had a title, they thought they had a yitzhar, what was the halachim of the malachim? So he says that the malachim wanted to keep the more spiritual, Shmos HaShal HaKadosh Baruch Hu type of Torah in Shamayim, but Moshe convinced them that it was more important to bring down the physical Torah. So the Rav Ash says, if you put Nekudas and Trumpet to a safer Torah, you're limiting the Torah to only our way of reading it, to only our way of understanding. You're not allowing it to be read the more spiritual, Shmos HaShal HaKadosh Baruch Hu fashion of the malachim. Therefore, you can't write Trumpet and Nekudas into a safer Torah. The Gemara in Bava Basra talks about, the Gemara in Bava Basra says, right, the whole child, but who wrote the last 8 psukim of the Torah, right? It's by Yamasha, Moshe, and Hashem, right? So the Gemara goes, but maybe Yoshua wrote it, maybe Moshe wrote it, but Dema. So what Pashtun of Dema means, he was crying. The Gemara says, no, Dema's mean Lashem Dimua. It was a mixture of letters, and Moshe divided them up later on. The truth is, the Rabbeinu Bechai and Hazinu has almost like a Pashtun answer to that Kasha. It's just forgetting about the Gemara's answer. He says, a better Teretz. He says, how could Moshe write? He says, forget about the question of Yamasha Moshe. All of Parsha Zidu is a Nevuah about the future. The entire Parsha Zidu is things that hadn't happened in the Torah yet. Right? All Parsha is, and Vekama Amazev, Zana Acharel, and some Vayil Chazim is all straying after foreign gods and all the terrible things. None of that happened yet. So he says, obviously the Torah was written, Torah's Nevuah. The whole Torah was written, Torah's Nevuah. So don't tell me a story that, how could Moshe write Yamasha Moshe? I'll tell you how he could write it, because it was a Nevuah. The same way that Hazidu never happened yet, but he could write it later. So that's Rabbi Bechai's Terah. That's the Terah's answer. But the Gemara Bava Basra says that according to the Gross Pshat of Dema, it means Dimua. It means that the letters were all mixed up and then he chopped them up into individual psukim later on. So according to that, so what does that do with anything? At the end of this parsha, the Rambam writes that every single pasuk in Torah is significant. If you're missing a letter of Shema Yisrael, it's just as if you're missing a letter from the Aluf Eisa. And the example the Rambam gives of a pasuk that one may have thought was such a trivial, meaningless pasuk that, you know, forget about it. This one's Parsha, Va'achos Lotan Timna, right? Rashi quotes the famous verse that Lotan, that you see that even that people wanted to cling to Aaron's family so much. Possibly so insignificant, you know. Who cares about all the 50,000 Alufa Esau, the claims about the Pilakshim and the whatever, and the Mamzeus and Esau, who cares? It's just, no, this is equally significant as Shema Yisrael, as Anochi Hashem Elokecha. It's all part of the same Torah. It's all part of Shmuel Shachar Kadosh Baruch Hu. If you're missing a single letter from this or from anything, the whole Torah is possible. That's the idea of the Rambam, based on this idea that Kol Torah Kulo Shmuel Shachar Kadosh Baruch Hu and, you know, Bereishis Bara Elokim, Shema Yisrael, and Nochei Shmuel Kecha are just as important as Ba'achos Lotan Timna.
Great.